There's a passage here, it's a very wonderful passage, but I'm going to take one verse as text, and that's verse 9 in chapter 2 of Philippians. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. I mean, the whole passage really belongs to what I have to say. But I'm just taking that verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I think over the centuries time there have been many names that have competed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But many have been, some are, and if the Lord tarries, no doubt there will be many more. But the name that we are concerned about is the name that is in the Bible and the inspired and the infallible Word of God. And that name, which is the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Every so often I have a favourite hymn. And it remains favourite for about 3 or 4 months, and we usually sing it nearly every Sunday for that time. And then it's replaced by another hymn, and then I have another favourite. But I can remember this hymn being a favourite for quite a long time, and it meant a great deal to me. And it still is very beautiful. I've got so many favourites, a few hundred. It's going to be quite a problem, really. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Devils fear and fly. It's remarkable, you see. And false cults, they don't like his name. They put up with it, but they really don't like it. Now, then the next verse goes on to say that it is a name that's given to us. Jesus, the name to sinners dear. The name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Does that? It turns our hell to heaven. There can't be a greater miracle than that. And those are great issues, the eternal issues of our immortal souls. It turns our hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks and life into the dead. Then he appeals to mankind. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all mankind embrace. You think of it, the unnecessary quarrelling, wars, suffering and cruelty, unnecessary, would all mankind embrace. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. A tremendous ideal there. You haven't got to be very clever, just a believer. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. We are introduced here to a spiritual battle. A battle has been raging for a very long time. In the fall of Lucifer, we know this. But the real battle, in the sense that we understand, is taken up when we learn of the New Testament, and where God brings in the fullness of time his answer to the great spiritual battle. His answer. And his answer is a strange one. You might say, well, what's God's answer going to be to the devil? What is answer going to be to the hell that is hell? And the hell that can be in a person's mind and heart? And the hell that can be in their lives? What is his answer? And then, quite surprisingly, it's as if he says, well, here's my answer. It's a little baby. It goes contrary, doesn't it, to everything. You know, when you think of the great powers, counting how many bombs they've got, how many missiles they've got, and counter missiles, and I don't know what, and they say, we've got so much of this, and we've got so much of this, and we can track this, and we can track the other, until in the end, we hardly dare think of the immensity of the power and the devastation that they're able to make. And God is unperturbed by that. All that power, really, really, it's very, very small. Even all put together. He can just hold a galaxy like that and squash it if he wanted. An explosion would be so great that we would not be able to describe it in words. There would be no vocabulary. There will be no measurements. There will be no way of describing it. So he deals in different ways, a different dimension. And he perfects his strength in weakness. And so he sends a little baby. And this baby is the only begotten Son of God. And he has an amazing way. We got very excited in this world when we were able, by splitting the atom, to say that there's tremendous power in this. And God knew all about this long before we ever thought about it. He knew all about that. And he says, I can send a little child, and yet this little baby can change the life of a cruel man and make him kind. This little baby can change the course of the history of a nation. This little child can open the gate to heaven. He's dealing in a dimension that is so very, very wonderful and very beautiful and very remarkable as well. So he perfects his strength in what we would call weakness, which is not weakness at all. And it is a very positive thing. And in a desperate world, the kind of world we are living in now, and even 12 months ago, now it'd be Christmas Sunday a year ago, although we will be saying probably something quite similar and saying how bad things are, but I don't think we had any idea at that time of the kind of 12 months we had ahead of us. Any idea of the calamities and the sorrows and all these things. And all the strange things that would be. And the rapidity of the cults. And how intelligent people, apparently, and thinking people, are led away by all sorts of funny and odd things. This remains. The Word of God is infallible. It is inspired. It is breathed upon by God. It makes no mistakes. It's God's final word. Nothing more is to be added. Men have taken away, call them liberal theologians. Men have added. There are all sorts of names that are given to them, different things and different ideologies and so on. But whether they add or whether they take away, they do wrong, because it is complete. And all that is required for the well-being of a man's soul is found in this little child. That's what we are saying. And that's why we are here this morning. And it is a very wonderful thing, a simple statement, and yet a startling one too. And the word we use is incarnation. God incarnate, incarnation. And let's examine the miracle as it is in this part, excuse me, of Philippians, in chapter 6, in verse 6 rather, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I want you to stay with that for a moment. We are talking now about the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is in the form of God. Now, try and explain that, and you never fully will, in the form of God. And yet, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal. That which is true of God is true of Jesus Christ. And any pathetic little human being who tries to compete in any way is making a fool of himself and has to face God for his terrible sin. And so he is able to say that the Father and I are one. One in power, one in a mystic unity, which is beyond our comprehension, and yet it is there. This is the greatness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he is no thief when he says that I am equal with God. God is omnipotent. Christ says, I am equal. God is omniscient. Christ says, I am equal. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Christ says, I am equal. God says, I am infinite. Christ says, I am equal. God says, I am eternal. Christ can say, I am equal. He is equal with God. So in everything that God does, God is able to say, I am perfect. And Christ is able to say, I am equal in perfection and in the absolute nature of all that I do. And we call it the deity of Christ. So there we find in this child the deity of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then true humanity. And this is a miracle. We think of our tiny planet, and we think of it almost as insignificance in a way, and yet here we are, and we are wonderfully and fearfully made, strangely made. Minds can be at peace, our minds can be in the turmoil, our minds can be full of rubbish, our mind can be full of good things, all sorts of things, and here we are, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're human beings. We're able to consider the thoughts of God and of life and of death and of eternity, these things. And yet, as he was the form of God, he takes on the form of man without sin. Listen to verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Now, there's one word there that always strikes me as being very, very significant. If there is one thing that you and I don't like to lose, in one way or another anyway, is our reputation. You take a naughty boy in class, a really naughty boy, a naughty girl. You know, they're rather proud of their naughty reputation. And they don't like it if somebody is more naughty than they are, taken away from their reputation or their ability to be mischievous. Or if there is somebody who is extremely kind and is always famous in the church for being given the biggest gift to the church, and somebody else comes along and gives a bigger gift, I'm a little bit disappointed about this, because it's taken away from their reputation. We like our reputation. Or if we regard ourselves as very, very godly and very, very pious, and we come to church and somebody says, look at that godly person. Did you ever see such a godly person? And then one day somebody godlier comes in. That person's not very impressed, because taken away their reputation. for being godly on praying. I can remember in college at one time my friend and I were very convicted about prayer, and well, I'm afraid of saying about overdoing it with prayer, but I think we did overdo it. We read Praying Hide. You read Praying Hide? Well, it's a good book to read, but read it carefully. He could pray for 36 hours on a run. And so we decided we would get up at 5 and pray until 7. Then we joined a prayer meeting with another group, and we prayed until 8. Then we went to the college next door, the university, and prayed until 9. And then we went to our lectures. And then we came home after dinner and we prayed for an hour in the afternoon. Then we did some work and some sick visiting and visited all people's homes. And then we would pray from 9 until 10 and work until 1 and get up at 5 and pray. Do you know what happened? The same Sunday we both fainted. You know, we both fainted it. We both fainted. It was too much for us. But we were competing with Praying Hide. We thought, why should he get away with it? It was a kind of a reputation. We were going to be the most prayerful men in college. I am not very sure how really interested we were in prayer. I think we were just interested in being the most prayerful men in college. So that can go wrong. Now don't stop praying. All right, don't stop praying. Go on praying. But there is a sense where you can take even a right thing, and this is my reputation, and this is what I do. I'll tell you how long it lasted. I think it lasted just about a month, and then we couldn't keep it up any longer. Not at that rate anyway. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He was not interested in how long people thought he prayed. He prayed. He was not interested in how long people thought that he preached. He preached. He was not interested in how many miracles people thought he had performed. He performed miracles. He made himself of no reputation in the sense that he laid aside all his glory and took on the form of a human being. And for him, that meant to be of no reputation. We poor mortals hang on to our reputation as if we were something. We have to learn something more of the simplicity that's in Christ. We pray, we must be obedient, we preach, we live humbly with our Lord, but we are nothing. And we must recognize that. We must see that we are nothing. What is our life? It is but a vapor. We appear for a little while and then we are gone. So where is reputation? Where is our great ability? Where is our great wealth? Where is our great giving? Who are we? Were it not for the mercy of God, we are nothing at all, and we are soon forgotten. So to hang on to any reputation, whatever it may be, is foolishness and it is pride. So we must not hang on to reputation. So when Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, he made himself of no reputation. No boasting there at all. So there you are. True deity. True humanity. Any denial of that is absolute heresy. Is that clear? Any denial of that is absolute heresy and means ultimately hell. A recognition of this is the beginning of the wonder of it all, that he is true deity, I and the Father are one, and he also has true humanity, and he took on the form of a servant. A hymn, that's a very beautiful one. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Notice, late in time. We're in the latter days. The latter days started after Jesus Christ came. They're even more latter now, aren't they? Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh. Now listen to these words. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And we'll only see him by the eye of faith. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity, God. There he is, in the form of man, God the Son. Hail, the incarnate deity. So that's why, you see, the emphasis and the balance is so important. If you have those who merely emphasize one or the other, we go wrong somewhere. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. It pleased him. His majesty, his adoration, his glory, pleased as man with man to dwell. Who is he? Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. That is God's final word, is the coming of Jesus Christ to this world, the incarnation. The next word is this, the intention. Now, the purpose of his coming. We are great at talking. Philosophers puzzle about the meaning of life. The scientists try to explain about life, and psychologists, the intricacies of the human life and so on. But God reveals his great purpose, and it's all revealed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm limiting myself mainly to this lovely passage here. I'm just going outside a little. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice the sequence here. Absolute deity, true humanity, he takes on the form of a servant. Now he humbles himself, and we call it his humiliation. How far down will he go? How far down can the love of God reach? How far down will it extend? Well, you can say it'll come down as the Son of God coming to this earth and saying, I am the Son of God. Believe in me that I am the Son of God. Then go back to God. But he comes further. He comes to me. He comes to you. How far down am I? How far down are you? The depths of our sin and our degradation. So if his coming to this world has got to have any meaning at all, it has to come down right within me. Not only as a display, something like this you might say, and I say it with respect, supposing royalty came to Cardiff or to any of the cities and towns, and great preparations, and say the king and the queen or the prince have come to a town, and great preparations, and all the important people shake hands and are introduced, and there is a banquet and a feast, and some people are invited and other people cheer and so on. Yet that's very good. Yet in as far as that town is concerned, how near did that president or dictator or prime minister or king or queen? That's why I'm saying all these words, not to be political. How far did they come to me? They didn't, did they? All we can say is they came to our town. Or when they passed our village, they waved. But they didn't come to me. But he comes to me. That's the difference. And here is a royal visitation, the like that there has never been before or ever will be afterwards in this sense. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look, made himself of no reputation, it's his choice, took upon him the form of a servant, and humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. Now, this is where men stumble. Here is where you find all the cult saints attack. We don't want to know any more. Why? Because this is why he really came. They don't want their hearts dealt with. You leave my dirty heart alone. You leave my unclean mind alone. You leave my life alone. You let me believe what I like. But don't touch me. Don't touch my innermost being. That's where the great separation comes. And every time, if you want any discussion with anybody, you'll find, they're even willing to believe in the virgin birth. Plenty will believe in that. You'll be amazed at that, but plenty will. And plenty will believe the resurrection. You may be amazed at that. Plenty will believe the resurrection. And you'll be surprised at this. Before I became a Christian, I even believed the second coming. It's an amazing thing. A hodgepodge like that. But we don't believe anything until we have believed why he came. He came to visit me. He came to visit my heart. He came there. And if he doesn't come there, he might as well not have come at all. If he only came to say that there is a God who's vaguely interested and he created this world, if he only came to do that, well, that is of historic interest, and that's all there is to it. But he humbled himself. Now I'm going to read you verses from Luke, and they're very beautiful ones. In Luke 22, round about verses 41 and 2 and 3 and 4. The obedience of the cross. That's how far down he came. Most undignified. He was spat upon. He was despised. Most undignified. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, it's in Gethsemane, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why? It had been planned in eternity. Nevertheless, even our blessed Saviour, when he looked at that cup, which represented all the horrible things, and the sin, and the evil, and the vice, and the lust, and the horror that men and women are capable of, and it's beyond the telling. And I think it's pretty useless even to start describing some of the things, because there's no end to them all. And I think our minds would faint within us if we knew a thousandth part, a millionth part of the anguish and the sorrow and the sin of this world, wouldn't we? Yet he knows it all. And in that cup, he saw it all. It had to be drunk. It had to be dealt with. But it's so horrible that I understand these words. At one time I didn't, you know. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Why? He is without sin. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In verse 43, angels strengthen him. In verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. An agony of prayer. And then we have the great words of Calvary. This is Luke 23 and verse 34. Now listen to this, every soul here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The heart of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. If you leave this church this morning without a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins in your heart, I say it kindly, but I say it seriously, you are not a Christian. Whatever you may be, you are not a Christian, and heaven is not your inheritance. Repent and believe the gospel, and there is the forgiveness of sins. That's the intention. Lastly, briefly, the invitation. It is one of repentance and faith and a relationship of grace. Then consider this great event and these verses, and let's just stay with these and leave the words with our hearts. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There are other names, I can't think of them all. There's Muhammad and there's Buddha and there are some others. Old names, new names, I don't know how many names there are altogether. And there they list themselves in a pathetic little line of people. And yet God hasn't singled any one of those names and exalted them. Not one of those names and exalted them. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now do you believe that? Neither is there salvation in any other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved from hell for heaven. No other name. Whoever comes knocking at your door, whoever comes fussing about and saying all sorts of things, there is no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the name. Then in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There will come a time, and it's for Christians now as well, there's no other name that you and I will kneel to. We kneel to no man. We do not kneel to an earthly king. We do not kneel to an earthly dictator. We do not kneel to any priest. We do not kneel to any of these. We only kneel ourselves to that name which is above every other name. And by kneeling, I mean the total bowing and submission of my whole being and personality. And I learn obedience there as I submit myself to the authority of the Lordship of Christ. And then in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Imagine that. You ask a question, who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ. Why do you say it? To the glory of God the Father. That every tongue, whoever they are, whatever they are, wherever they're bound for, whether they're believers, whatever they are, they have to admit this great fact, that they're right in believing that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God, that they made a terrible mistake in life, and they face a lost eternity, but they have to admit this great fact, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all creation will bow and say, he is Lord, and confess him. And you and I Confess him now. In our life, by our living, in our words, by our speaking, in our opportunities, wherever they may be. Because he is the Son of God. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join. Thine to ours, and ours to thine. That's who we are. Be glad, and rejoice that we belong to him with a power that is inseparable. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask humbly thy blessing upon us now. Be with us, Father, make real these wonderful truths. We ask you, Lord, if there are some here who are lost this morning, that they may be found. Thou art able to find. Thou didst find many of us, Lord. We would have been lost without thee. We are found in Christ. Thank thee, Lord, and ask thee to bless us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.